It's also a privilege for me to be here with you and with my brothers sharing in the teaching of the Word of God. And I'd like to just read two portions of the Scripture, first in Philippians chapter 2. I want to begin just briefly by speaking about what it means to be a missionary. I was back in Ontario a brief while ago, asked to give a missionary report, and at first I was embarrassed because I thought, well, am I really a missionary? And my story is evolving in the 2000s. In that period of around 10 years, of course, as many of you know, we were involved in the spreading of the gospel in the Chinese community and continue to be, but that was our focus then. More recently, our ministry has changed, not that we don't evangelize in the Chinese community anymore, but other things have come in, the training of youth, as well as being involved in counseling and camp work. And so I'm in a period of transition in my ministry, but I got to thinking then, what does that mean? And I do believe actually that we are all missionaries. We are all called to live with a sense of mission. And so that's what I just want to begin by doing. So I guess I'm sort of just justifying my existence on this platform in this meeting. So let's read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And so the entire Philippian church was charged with this mission, that they were to be a light, to shine as a light in the world. Of course, this reminds us back to Matthew chapter 5. So let's read that one as well. Matthew 5 and the words of Christ in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, and again, verse number 14, Christ says, "Ye are the light of the world." And he's giving his kingdom announcement here. This is the principles of his kingdom that every believer is going to reflect. And he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Many people in our country have the idea that, you know, missionaries are overseas, and here we are just involved in maintaining the testimony of the church and the kingdom. Do you agree with that, Mark? I don't know you totally well, but I don't think Mark's going to agree with that. I was pretty sure on that, so I was going to bet with my money. I don't bet, but you know, it's not true. It's not true. Overseas workers are missionaries, and we are missionaries as well. You see, it's theologically wrong to categorize missionaries in one geography. I want you to think about mission. You see, God has sent each and every person. The missionary movement actually started a long time ago. Started back in Genesis 12 with these words to Abraham. It says, "The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." And God called Abraham and sent him. He was the first missionary. In fact, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28 are a very strong echo of those words to Abram when he says to go into all the world and preach the gospel in all of creation. God was a missionary God back with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and it is the same God who sends forth missionaries today. And do you know what the reason is? Do you know why God is like that? It actually didn't really start with Jesus in Matthew 28 or with Abraham in Genesis 12. The missionary movement started in the heart of God. God is a missionary God. John says it this way, 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then Jesus echoed those words, John 16:28, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. God is a missionary God, and he has called his people in all ages to be missional people, to be people marked by a mission that moves out towards the people around them. I don't know your context here, but I am thankful. Back in Ontario, where I come from, we have many problems and weaknesses, but I am thankful for so many raging fires of God's glory that show us that God is still at work among his people as a missionary God. Anytime there is an act of Sunday school work, it's a missionary movement. I'm thinking back in our province of Chatham and Windsor, and they have very strong Sunday school works, and particularly in Windsor with the Sudanese community. I'm thinking of other places that have strong works, not just to Sunday school children, but to youth. An assembly in Stratfordville that reaches out to the youth. And then I'm thinking, because it relates to my area, that there are many assemblies that are reaching out to newcomers, whether it's students in Sarnia or pilots in the past and other newcomers in London. And in my own city in Toronto, many of the assemblies have seen this as an opportunity of people that come to our country and need assistance and help as they integrate into our society. And they often have an open ear for the word of God. So sisters, brothers, we're all missionaries. We just need to open our eyes and look around to the people nearby and discover how God is already working in their hearts and how we might build a bridge across to them that we might represent the mission of presenting the light of the gospel to them. And so now I'm going to just say a little bit about the work that I have been involved in. Part of this is going to be historical, and that continues on to the present with the Chinese community, and part of it is going to be what we're involved in now. It's an interesting thing to condense your life, you know, into 40 minutes. It's a good exercise, actually. So let's give it a try. Let me begin by talking about this report that I'm going to give on the Agincourt Gospel Hall and the work in the Chinese community. What I'm going to try and do is share not just the details of what happened, but some of the lessons that I have learned over the last 15, 20 years. So the work that we did in the Chinese community started as a children's work. I still remember this. I was newly commended to the grace of God and God's work and living in the Scarborough area, and I thought we'll try a kid's work. And so we rented a community center and invited people in, and the first day nobody came. And so that put some fire into our step, and we really went out at the streets and inviting people, and you know, I went around with helium balloons to get a little bit of interest. And you know, I look back at myself, and I was a bit crazy. And I've become more moderate, and I don't totally like it. You know, sometimes we have to have a little bit of interest. People need to be attracted to us, and we have to be careful. I mean, I know we need balance and we need wisdom, but sometimes in balance and wisdom, we can lose all fervor and enthusiasm. We still need that as well. And I still remember one lady that called up. And she was a Buddhist lady, and she said, "We got this invitation, we'd like to come." And she said, "But we're Buddhist, are we allowed?" "Are we allowed?" And I said, "Absolutely, come on. We'd love for you and your family to come." And she started to come. And you know, it was really, really interesting. In those meetings, I mean, there was all kinds of people came, but there was two Chinese friends that came. One was this lady. And I put on this slide here about children's work, the value of one and the value of waiting. Because this lady, she later came to know the Lord and was in fellowship in the Lansing Assembly before Agent Court was formed, and then got away from the Lord for a little while. And now she's come back, and she's one of our Sunday school teachers in the Agent Court Assembly. In fact, the midweek home Bible study was hosted in her home just this last week, a dear sister in the Lord. She's burdened about her young son who doesn't know Christ yet. But I learned in that the value of one. Every single person is valuable. And I learned the value of waiting, because her life, she trusted Christ and then got off the path, but we never give up hope. We continue to shine the light of the gospel in our own hearts and in other people's hearts, because we never know how God is going to work in the future in people's lives. The other lady that came to those kids' meetings, she never professed salvation in Christ, but the amazing thing was she brought dozens of people, dozens, and many of them came to know the Lord. And they're scattered around the world. They were in the Lansing Assembly. But of course, this is very common in immigrant work. Often you're just a link in the chain, right? Because immigrant people often have to move to other places for opportunities. And so they're scattered around Texas and back in China and Edmonton and all over the place. And we're so glad that God allowed us to shine the light of the gospel into their lives so that they could come to know Jesus Christ. The value of children's work. I want to encourage all children's workers here that you are planting seeds of the light of the gospel into people's hearts that will never, ever leave. And we'll come back to that later in our camp work. We've learned, by the way, in regard to this, over our outreach, we've done many series of meetings, you know, in tents and places like that. But what we found, particularly in city work, in at least in Toronto area, the busyness of city life, people frequently are not able to come for sequential meetings, nightly meetings. And so what we have done more and more is weekly meetings, year-round. And people program-based will often commit to that. And if you start to calculate it out, if people come 40 or 50 weeks of the year, how many weeks of gospel meetings is that? 6 or 7. And they'll commit to it. It's like they're signing up for a kids program, and sometimes the adults will stay for a Bible study at the same time. And we don't get it all compressed, but we get regular commitment, and we are thankful for that. We've learned that over the years, the value of weekly works, particularly in urban environments. Another dimension of our work in the early years that continues on to the present time is the importance of home Bible study. So when we met up with that lady and shared the gospel, we took her to the assembly meetings, but of course there were many, many questions. And so we would frequently meet into the home for Bible discussions, and she would bring all of her friends, and we had very, very fruitful times in home Bible studies. And, you know, in home Bible studies, you get to ask questions, and there can be a little bit slower pace, a patient teaching. And it's very interesting to me, of course, for those that are very interested in the idea of following the New Testament pattern, this is part of the pattern, isn't it? Because Paul says in Acts chapter 20 that he taught publicly, but he also taught from house to house. And so Paul recognized the value of the public word, but also the value of patient and intimate teaching in the home, using our homes for spiritual purposes. If you want to study this out, look in the book of Acts of how the believers used their homes. They didn't have public church buildings like what we have. They used their homes. And the one thing I've noticed in homes that I've learned is often in homes the guard is down. People are there's a bit more of an intimacy, and we get to know one another, and the questions come, and we're able to speak more directly and authentically into the heart. And so we learned a lot about that through home Bible studies. This picture here is an interesting piece. In the late 2000s, I was involved in a number. There's a whole pile of pilots that came over to various parts of Canada and the U.S., and we had an opportunity to share the gospel in some of these cities, London and Gander. And this is a picture of a dear brother, Ivan Barrueta, from Venezuela, who was in Gander at the time, and he was able to draw together all of these pilots, and we had Bible studies in his home when I went to visit the assembly there, and a number of those came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the witnesses of this, I remember when the Agincourt Assembly was newly formed. We're just a small group, I don't know, it was a dozen or 15 of us. And we would help, we would ask different brothers from the surrounding assemblies to come and give us help. And you know, there was a real strong attachment bond of love between the believers that I believe continues to this day in a very strong way. Brother Mike DeSilva from one of the elders in the Langstaff Assembly, he came over, and his son was fairly young at the time, and they came, and I don't even think his son was in the fellowship at that point. Mike told me later, he says, we watched those believers as they remembered Christ, as they interacted and announced their prayer requests at the end of the meeting. And he said, you know what, Dad? This is a preteen boy. He said, Dad, those people love each other. They love each other. And he was right. That's one thing I'm very thankful that the Lord has graced the Agincourt Assembly. We've got lots of areas for growth. I'm not going to go into that because there's parts of reports that are appropriate public and parts that are not. Right? But the one thing that I think is very special is that the believers love each other. They love each other deeply. And that's a blessing. One of the ways God advanced the work in Agincourt was through a great opportunity. It was a tent right near where I lived. Across from a mall and near a library, there was this empty land that we were able to get for around 10 years to set up a tent each summer. It was a godsend, a gift from heaven. It was a kiss from the Lord. Because, you see, Chinese people love going to the library, and it was a great opportunity right in the hub. And so during those years, we were able each year to, and I mean, we would have, we, I mean, there's the two tents. What we did was we learned as time went on, that often people won't come to a meeting if they don't think their children are going to be cared for. We said, well, that's easy to solve. So we had one meeting for the adults, a gospel meeting, and then we had a meeting at the same time for the children. And so I think I have a few pictures of these sessions here. There's, I don't know who's that. Different preachers came and helped us. Brother Brian Joyce was a big part of that. Brother Larry Steers, Brother Peter Ramsey, and various others. But even more important than, you know, those are the celebrity figures. But you see, we also had quite a number of youth that came and helped. And we were really blessed by all these young sisters and brothers that came to, you know, man booths at the mall, woman booths at the mall, and to go knocking on doors, inviting people to the meetings and giving out literature and talking to people afterwards. People would stay after the tent meeting for hours. We'd have a little snack, and we'd have many, many conversations. And there was a lot of people. I'm not big into numbers much, but there was a lot of people that came to those meetings, and many, many people that came to know the Lord Jesus, including quite a number that are in the assembly there now. So it was a great it was a great opportunity. Unfortunately, it's been developed. That land has been developed for condos, and so we no longer have it. But you know, it'd be a great opportunity. Toronto's a pretty dense city. I know maybe you think we're dense people too, but that's all right. You know, you're commanded to love us, aren't you? I know I'm not very lovable, but just try. And you know, so that was an interesting thing, and I just hope that God will give these kinds of opportunities, and I'll talk later of how we've evolved. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't say through this time period that we ran into some difficulties. This picture here was a picture of somebody who followed Google Maps a little bit too literally. You know, in the early days, back when it wasn't as fine-tuned as it is right now. And so the work that we did, we found as we evangelized in the Chinese community, we needed to do things that would allow us to communicate. I mean, looking back on it now, I mean, things that seem so innocent. You know, we used a whiteboard, or we would hand out an outline of our message so that people could follow, or a little bit of side-by-side translation. And sometimes we had to use a different translation of the Bible for people that are learning English, something like the New King James, that sort of thing. And not that we were trying to push this, but just in our own work, we needed that. People couldn't understand. And it was authorized by the assembly I was part of in Lansing, certainly supported, and the vast majority of people supported it, but I would be remiss if I didn't include in my report that there were some that were not too happy about some of the things. And you know what I learned from that? I learned a lot of things. I learned that some things take time. I had a very interesting interaction in the last few years from one of the brothers that was you know, somewhat fairly opposed to what we were doing. And he came to me and we had a very... He said, Stephen, he said, I was blind. Older man in his 80s. And he apologized. I was sharing a conference with Brother Caleb just recently, and this same brother, we're going to be talking about forgiveness and reconciliation at this conference with Caleb. And this brother, I called him up. I said, we've had this wonderful renewed relationship. We're brothers and friends in Jesus Christ. I said, would you ever be interested in writing a letter? Public statement of your feelings. He said, I would. I'm not going to read it here today. This is not the topic. But he wrote a letter, and he wanted his name attached. And so I've learned that sometimes, you know, we're always going to have disagreements in the work of God. But through our disagreements, can we love each other? We're brothers. We're sisters. And maybe one day we'll have the chance to come together again in understanding and reconciliation. And is what I'm doing today narrowing the possibility of that happening or expanding the possibility of that happening? Something to think about. I learned from that. You know, I also learned to be very careful about how I speak about things I'm not in favor of, especially when they are things that God is using. We all have opinions, and we find it very easy to critique, but we need to be temperate, and we need to be cautious. You remember what James says in James 5, verse 9. He says, grudge not one against another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And I believe it suggests that if I have been overly critical and intemperate in my evaluation of another person, and they stand before God, I am going to meet that someday. God is not okay with that kind of stuff. And so what have I learned? I've learned the value of children's work, the value of one, the value of waiting, the value of the intimacy of the home. I've learned the value of taking opportunities and learning to be courageous while at the same time gracious. But now I want to talk about something else that we came to learn is an important part of our outreach, and I call this the social dimension of outreach. I know that there are some who say just preach the gospel and have no social engagement with the people. For myself, I think that that is theologically misguided and frequently unproductive. The ministry of Christ included preaching, as ours does and did. But it also included a significant component of care for people, feeding their hungry, healing their sick. Paul illustrates this principle in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, "By all means, I will save some." You see, the Bible is very holistic. God is interested not just in our spiritual life, but in our whole life. Thessalonians says, he prays that our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. God is concerned in the entire person. And of course, this becomes amplified with newcomers to our country because they have very legitimate needs. And it's a wonderful bridge into their lives when we open up our homes at holiday times, Christmas and Thanksgiving, and have them in to explain the meaning of these holidays and to make them our family. Family is a great blessing. But it can also be a source of great distress if you're not part of it. Right? Are our families so tight that a newcomer coming in would say, "They're their own unit, and I have no place at their table"? Our families are best when they're strong and open, that others can be included to be blessed. And so we did a lot of things. Often at the beginning of our tent outreach, we would begin with a barbecue. That's a picture up there. We'd have a sort of like a Sunday school picnic. And we found that was a great way to start a gospel campaign. People would come and get to know us. And then they would want to come, and very, very frequently they would continue coming. Here's another one of those barbecues. Oh, I believe that's Peter Ramsey over there in the distance. He was fantastic at talking to people at these social events. And, oh, there's a few other pictures here. There's a picture of a Christmas dinner that we had in the school where we meet. Here's another one of a bonfire with the Chinese pilots out in Gander. And here's another one meeting in the home with the Chinese pilots in Gander back when we were doing that work. So this social dimension of outreach, my wife was fantastic in this. She's a teacher by profession. She's a perfectionist. She's amazing. And, three cheers for her. She was just amazing. One cheer for me, three cheers for her. She was great. And she would help so many people, teaching ESL, teaching English as a second language, continues to do that, and writing resumes and helping prep people for interviews. Because, you know, it's a lot of vulnerability. I remember one lady, I'll tell this story. She had sent out hundreds of resumes. And she had got a lot of interviews. Like, she had dozens of interviews, but no offer. So if you send out resumes and you don't get any interviews, you know the problem is your resume needs to be repaired. If you get interviews but no offer, you know the problem is that the interview skills need to be honed. And so we asked her to come over and said, "Write down all the questions you've been asked in interviewing and your answers." And she had this one question: "What do you hope to get from this job?" And she had written down in her answer, "I hope to suck the marrow out of this job." And we said, calling her by name, we said, "You know, that's probably not the best way to say that." And she had a job within a week. We went with her and we trained with her. We asked the questions. She gave the answers. She gradually improved. You see, sometimes, sisters and brothers, we just need to be with people in what they need in their lives. And we need to be able to help them. And then we gain an ear to sharing the gospel with them. Many of the people that were saved and are now part of the Assembly and Agent Court were first engaged with us socially.
That was the big piece.
Well, it was back in around 2005-06 that the Agent Court Gospel Hall began breaking bread, and we were really blessed with Brother Gaius Goff's help. I think it was Brother Brian Joyce was able to get him to come. And we structured this meeting as a bilingual assembly. People always ask me how that works. So the rationale behind a bilingual assembly is that, you know, it's really tough in the first generation for, people to express their worship to God in a language other than their mother tongue. We had tried taking families to neighboring assemblies that were, 15, 20 minutes away, and some success there, but a little bit limited. You know, those assemblies at that point had their own culture that was a little bit more Caucasian, and it wasn't quite as welcoming. Things have moderated a little bit, but a lot of people stopped going, and so they started going to various evangelical Chinese churches in the area, which led us to realize, we need to consider a new church plant here in the Agent Court area. And so God led us in that way, and we realized the need for this is a Chinese assembly, except that their kids are not going to be as big on the idea of a Chinese assembly, so you need a bit of both. And in fact, really, assemblies are not supposed to be, I don't think, ethnic. The church is multi-ethnic. Look in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It's from all the nations. And so while sometimes language limits that, we need to have a heart for all the nations and all peoples. And so that assembly began, and there's a few pictures here. That was early on, and there's some of the sisters on Chinese New Year. And I don't have any recent pictures. That was quite a number of years ago, but those are some of the pictures of the assembly. And that assembly is continuing. The elders serve well, and the local gift is growing. Actually, a number of years ago, my wife and I stepped back and began to be involved in other works. We still attend there, but we're not as involved in that assembly, though we are considering going back to help them in a more significant way shortly. In fact, later this month, we're having an outreach day that we're hoping will be really blessed of the Lord. You know, this Agent Court Assembly, one of the strengths, I believe, of the assembly, Brother Brian Joyce can confirm this, he has visited us and been a huge help, is the strength is they love each other. Am I right on that, Brian? You're not just saying that. Like, you could disagree with me if you wanted. I think they do. I think they really love each other. The weakness over the last number of years has been the evangelical fervor has been a little bit diminished, but I'm so grateful to God that it seems to be on the upbeat. And so I'd ask for your prayers for that. After the assembly became established, I took some time where I went to China to learn Chinese. I kind of wish that I had done this at the beginning of my labors, but we got so busy in evangelism and the planting of the church that we didn't have time. And so it was in 2009-10 that I went for the better part of a year to engage in language study. And so I'm, conversationally fluent in Mandarin. And we run our weekly outreach where I teach a Bible study. We run that. It's bilingual, but there's a fair bit of Mandarin in it. And it's a great way into people's hearts. You know, I don't know what ethnic groups are around here, but if you want to reach into a person's heart, often the way is through their language, their first language. Very, very important. While I was in China, I had the privilege of visiting around different assemblies that were there. Here's a picture of an assembly in Beijing when I first visited, just, 8 or 10 people there. When I went back, that was in 2003 with Earl Ritchie, and I think Ross was there. You were there too, weren't you, tagged on that trip? And then I went back in 2009 and 10, and the grace of God, the assembly had grown. I was able to be involved in a number of gospel conferences where we would preach the gospel. They would do it that way on a holiday time. They would come together in all-day gospel. And it was a real wonderful time, wonderful fellowship with the saints there. There's a picture of meeting, of course, in homes. And there's another picture of the breaking of bread meeting in the home. One sister that got saved in one of those gospel conferences, there she was being baptized. Now I know, like, they do the best they can. So it was as close to full immersion as you could get. I think there's a few knees that didn't make it. But, I don't know. I always think of that story when Naaman asked, You know, I'm in my master's house, and if I have to kneel down while he's in the God of Rimmon, you know, is it okay? And he's given absolution. You know, I think God is gracious, and we do our best. So that was in the condo. I don't know if the condo owner that was renting us the building approved of this baptism in a kiddie pool, but anyway, this dear sister was baptized. So that's the ministry that the Lord has led us through in the Chinese work in Toronto and the establishing of that assembly that continues in language studies. You know, when we came back from language studies, we weren't sure which direction we were going to go. We felt the Agent Court Assembly was established. We thought we would move on, and the tent site was no longer available. So a new initiative that the Lord opened up for us was the camp work. This has given us a chance. It's done sort of in cooperation with the Agent Court Assembly, but it's a little bit broader as well. We're able to get into schools. And so we started with day camps, where we'd have a number of weeks each summer of day camps. We have the kids all day from, you know, 9:30 until 4:30, 5 o'clock or so. And it's a wonderful opportunity. Because, again, remember, what I've learned is the value of children. And through these camp works, we have seen the blessing of children hearing the Word of God and of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also given us a real chance, Brother Mark has mentioned, of youth. And not just youth, we've had older ones come and help us. We're not discriminatory when it comes to age. And everybody can come together for this opportunity, because in a camp work, of course, with food prep and with, you know, meeting counselors for the kids and all the activities, there's a great need. But what's the wonderful thing about the whole thing is that we have the kids with us all day, and we usually give them at least one lesson, probably two. One of them we often do as a video lesson. And then the counselors have a chance to talk to their kids all throughout the day, and it is a real, real blessing. Many, many kids. We've had probably close to 100 youth that have come to work with us. We always start each day with a Bible study, a serious Bible study for an hour and a half or so, and we've taken the youth through different books, Romans and Hebrews and Acts and all sorts of different parts of the Scriptures to give training, because our young people need training in the Word of God and in how to do evangelism. And we've been so gratified when there have been those that have come and worked with us in the camp and then have gone back to their own local areas and have been able to start initiatives of their own in reaching out to youth and teens. And we're just so blessed. Some of them have come to us and said, we'd love to come and help you. And we say, you know what? You're always welcome to come and help, but we think what you're doing is better. Go back to your own area and plug in and share the gospel and be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ where you are. So this is a wonderful opportunity. There's one of the groups. We usually have a bunch of groups. We've been blessed with all sorts of great counselors. There's a picture of an activity in my sister, I think her name is Emily Cormier, witnessing to one of the kids. We do all kinds of activities, but you know, because you can't just preach the gospel all day to kids. I mean, but you can also be creative and use every activity as a way in, right? So we do crafts with the kids. You know, one year we made clocks with them. An hour a day they make a clock, but we also have a lesson about time. Right? The time of salvation, fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. There's all kinds of ways. And so even though they get one formal lesson a day, there's all these little mini lessons that are going in. We do crafts. Another thing that we've been really blessed, there's a brother, Vince Kember, that introduced us to this, and a real visual guy. And some kids are visual learners, right? Not all kids are auditory learners. Some are visual. And so what we did was we got them to do what's called claymations, where they would learn a Bible story, and then they would build all these clay figurines, and they would do a claymation presentation of it. And I don't have time to show you some of the videos, but they're really amazing, these claymation videos. Really, really neat. And you know what I think? How likely is it that the kids that worked on that claymation video, the story of Jonah, the value of obeying God and the love of God for people that hate him, When they've done it with their hands, making all those clay figurines, and they've taken the pictures to make those claymation videos, and then it's put up on the screen in the final end of camp week presentation where all the parents come to see what we've done and to listen to a gospel message. How quick do you think those kids are going to forget that? They may not remember what all the other groups did, but they'll remember their own. Not just the spoken word, but the visualized word. There's another activity we did one time. We did cars with them. And I'm just giving these ideas out. These are great great ideas we've got from other people, and they're great in outreach. You know, we would do these cars, and so they talk about, they take these cars and they take a block of wood and shape it out and cut it out and shape it and sand it and paint it, and then we race them. And I mean, there's all kinds of lessons, you know, how you design a car. And we've been designed fearfully and wonderfully made. And God shapes us in all the experiences of our life. And his goal is that he loves us and he wants us to know him. And the race of life, if we know Christ, we're involved in the race of life. And the thing is, what's going to happen at the finish line? I mean, there's all kinds of ways we can get the gospel in at every turn. Not only do we have crafts. We also have music. We teach them songs with music, and they love that. The songs live on in their hearts, and I could show you pictures and videos of that, but I don't have time. Here's another one. There was a brother, David Metcalf, who came and introduced this one in our work, and this is another one of these ones. They do drama. And the way they do this is they'll take a Bible story, and they'll act it out, and then they film it, and with, green screens and all that kind of stuff, and they have these wonderful videos of the Bible stories. And again, how soon, and they teach the stories and the lessons from them, how soon do you think it'll be that those kids will forget a story that they actually participated in? That's what they say. You remember just a small amount of what you hear, 10 or 20%. If you see it, jacks up to 40 to 50%. But if you do it, if you actually experience it, well, then you remember so much more. There's a picture. We let them play sports. We don't integrate the gospel into sports. Haven't figured out a way yet, but if you know of a way, I'd be glad to hear. Water fights. The favorite water fight is counselors and director against kids. The real fun one is everybody against the director. Do you know what? When you're working with kids and youth, you got to be willing to lose your dignity. You know, if you're up sort of like, I'm the my orangutan and like, don't. No. We got to be willing to be a little bit playful and fun. I mean, Jesus welcomed children. And we have to be willing for them to smack their water balloons over us. And, you know, it brings out the fun in me. I'm okay with it. It's okay because it lets me show the love of Jesus to them. You know, there's a lot of kids and the authority figures in their life. If you cross them the wrong way, they're going to pay. What a great opportunity for us as Christians to let kids not treat us wrongly, but to just have some fun with us, and we're okay with it, and we're modeling what it means to be godly, what it means to be loving, what it means to be gracious. So the camp work has been a big part over the last 7 or 8 years or so. Last year we started a new endeavor, not just the kids' work, but we were noticing, you know, there's a lot of teens in the Agent Court Assembly, and I don't know if you have this, but in some areas of the country, I've noticed this, that often, you know, kids leave kids' works and then they never plug in. Sometimes they've got saved, but they get lost in those years. And so how important it is to continue on and discipling people all through life, the childhood years and the teen years. And so Brother Dan Harvey came and helped us last year with the teen camp, and it was a good initiative. We're doing it again this coming year, and we're together for a week. We camp out together, and lessons every day. In the morning we teach the gospel, and at night we teach Christian teaching, how to live as a Christian, because some of the kids are believers, and some of the kids are not believers. And so this has been a really good time as well. And we'd ask for your prayers for all of these works, for the camp work this coming summer, as well as for the teen work. This is one way that we continue in evangelism, along with all of the other things that we do, because we have a reasonable itinerant work in helping the assemblies in Ontario and various conferences and so forth. The last thing I want to focus on, I've talked about the Chinese outreach and what I've learned there, talked about our current evangelism. I have to admit, over the last few years, I've had a little bit of crisis in my mind, because my heart passion is for evangelism, and yet I realize that I've become involved in many other things, in training that is so needful, but I want to get back to evangelism. And so I'm asking for your prayers for wisdom about how the Lord opens doors for that to happen. But one thing we've done over the last 2 years back in Ontario, not just evangelism, but there is a great need, I believe, for training. Training. This includes Bible study, but also life ministry skills. I'm really worried. I don't know around here. Maybe you guys got it nailed tight and you can instruct me on this, but I'm worried that people get put into Sunday school classes with no training, teaching youth with no training, asked to preach or open Bible studies with no training. And it borders on like professional negligence and malpractice. And what the thing is that if you put people into roles that they don't know how to do, you're setting them up for discouragement. Because they're going to do it and think they've done a bad job, and they might be partly right. And it doesn't do any good to just go alongside and say you're doing okay when they know in their hearts that they could do better. We found this in the aging court work. In the early years, my wife would teach all of the Sunday school teachers. We'd meet multiple times each week to train them. I did the same thing along with Brian and Larry Steers, who was involved at that point. And we would meet regularly with those who were preaching and teaching to give them training. And to some degree, it has worked. They're able to carry the ministries of the assembly and to do it with reasonable effectiveness. I'm not saying we got it nailed and we did it right. We've got lots of room for improvement. I think this is such a needful area. And I know that elders ought to do this. And yet the problem, of course, is that elders are often busy. They've got their own jobs, their own families. And so there is a real need for this. And so we began a thing with the blessing of our home assembly, the Lansing Assembly, where we meet twice a year with it's mainly youth, but it's anybody that wants to come. And we meet for a week or week and a half. And we have intense Bible study in the morning. And then throughout the day, all of the participants have to do their own study with a view to a presentation that they make at the end. Sometimes they have to write papers each day on their study, an essay. I know I'm going to freak everybody out here, but it's intended to just up the bar a little bit and say, put your best into your spiritual life. Give it all you've got. Study the Word of God. Think about how you're going to communicate it to that Sunday school class, to that youth group, to that assembly meeting. Think about that and give it your best job and try and just do it a little bit better than you did it the last time. And we've heard many reports from youth of how helpful this has been, and they've heard reports from elders of saints that come back energized and more able to contribute in the local assembly. And so this is something that we have invested in. I've done this along with Brian Kember, probably known to many here, and it's been a real blessing time. So those are some of the things that I have been involved in. The last thing that I've been involved in, it's not just the educational, vocational side of training, we call it discipleship training, but I came to realize over the last 5 or 6 years the emotional side of supporting people. And, mental health concerns increasing, and I was finding I was being involved in more counseling situations that I felt incredibly ill-equipped. And so with the blessing of my oversight in Lansing, I was able to take advantage over the last 6 years of a Christian program in counseling in the Toronto area and to get my training and certification in that. And so that's another part of my ministry. I'm not going to say much about that because that's obviously private, right? But that's something that we've found to be a real blessing. A lot of people with hurting hearts and difficult issues in their lives. And to be able to be that resource. And often they won't go to the people in their local assembly, right? And if I'm speaking to elders and leaders here and you feel bad about that, don't feel bad. I will ethically not counsel people in the aging court assembly. I'm willing to do sort of one or two sessions on little, you know, sort of surface things. But to go into depth with people that are going to meet me on a regular basis, it's not safe. Actually, I think there is some research, maybe anecdotal, but that suggests that if people seek counseling from their own pastor, this is from the pastor system, they'll leave the church. Depth counseling, long-term depth issues, they'll leave the church within 6 months. Because in counseling, you open yourself up, right? And then you meet the person who's been your counselor. It's like, I wonder what he's thinking about me. Or when I speak in the meeting, is he talking about me? Or, and he may not be, but it's the impression. Or at coffee hour, I ask the person, how's it going? Like, what does that question mean? Right? So don't feel bad. Don't feel bad if you say there's needs and why don't they come to us? It may actually be better for depth things that they go to someone else outside of your local fellowship, maybe in another fellowship. Often cross-pollination is the best way. You know, one assembly's counselor counsels over here and vice versa, and it can be very, very helpful. Well, I'll leave that with you. That's my report, and I just ask for your prayers. Your prayers for the Aging Court Assembly to be preserved in love and preserved in growth. And I ask for your prayers for our summer work. And I ask for your prayers for wisdom in how we proceed in our ministry and our life and the direction that we take and the ministries that we're involved in, that we'll continue to know the mind of the Lord. Thank you.